Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in the book of Acts, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And if you remember, we've left our hero. Yes, you may please stand. You can stand. We left our hero, if you will, Stephen. He was being interrogated by the Sanhedrin. Now he's going to give his defense. Now his defense is a very long defense, so we're going to cut it up, which is kind of, if you will, doesn't truly give it justice, because we have to understand that they accused Stephen for speaking against their heritage as people chosen by God, given this holy city, this holy temple that God dwells in, and they've been given the holy law of God. And these are the things that they are accusing Stephen that he is preaching against. And then Stephen is going to go off the history of Israel. Verse 1. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him a covenant of circumcision. And to Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time to be in your word. We pray, Father, that as we pray each time, that your word would be made an impact in each of our lives. Help us to hear, help us to receive, and help us to put into practice by the power of your Spirit, who enables us to do all that is good, for we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Bless this time, Father, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So masterfully, Stephen starts off with who? Abraham. Why Abraham? Because that's where they believed that Israel started. The heritage of Abraham. The promises given to Abraham. That is their father, for his name even means father of many. Stephen so masterfully puts it right there to the father. But notice he brings to their attention that God appeared to him out of the land. Here's Abraham, the building blocks of our faith, and God called him when he was out of the land. Then verse 3 and 4, he brings up that Abraham was to leave his country, his relatives behind. He even couldn't take his own father. God moved him to the land that you now dwell in. He left and separated his heritage, where he came from. Everything that would speak of Abraham, if you will. Let's just give Abraham a last name. Let's say his name was Abraham Faithful. Well, he left Mr. Faithful, his dad, behind. So the name, if you will, and I guess that wasn't the best name. It's called Jones. I guess that would be better. Abraham Jones. So now he can't necessarily go by the name of Jones. It's a new lineage. It's a new heritage. God is calling him out. And if you will, God is saying, I am now your father. What you've had in the past is past. What now is the present is present. Trust me and go. I'm calling you to a different land. So what does Abraham do? He goes. What else is he going to do? God speaks to him. What do? Hopefully, you obey. So Abraham did. Now, understand something. This is all something that we all have to relate to and understand. Why? Because even Paul says this. Paul says in Romans, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We learn from the past. We learn, as any teacher would tell you, or actually a parent, we teach so they don't necessarily have to experience. Son, the fire is hot. Don't stick your hand in it. Some of us, not the brightest, not the sharpest tool in the old tool shed, we have to put our hand in the fire. But again, any good parent says, hey, don't do that. Do this. And if you will, God, the Father, now is going to teach us something. Something that we can all learn and hold on to, if you will, powerfully. Because notice something. Look at verse 5. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised, God promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. I promise you, Abraham, this is yours. This land that you're standing on, it's yours. And to your descendants. Even though he had no child. Hey, gang, he had no child for 100 years. We always think this, that when God promises, it comes to pass quickly. Sometimes it takes time. That's when faith is tested. That's when our belief grows up and matures. But see, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Romans, Paul says this, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced what he had promised he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do we believe that God is able to perform what he has promised? A question we each need to ask ourselves. Do I believe? Now, Paul goes on to say in that same passage, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So again, taking that, then we come to faith too of believing in the promise of God that he sent his son to die for us. And because of our belief and our faith in him, our trust in him, it's accounted unto us righteousness. You are righteous before God. You are, and I am, become a child of God. You are his child. Now, understand something. Even though, go on, look at verse 6. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. Hey, one thing, Abraham, the land you're standing on, it's not yours now. You know, it's for your descendants. See, what's going to happen is they're going to be put into, if you will, slavery in Egypt. 400 years. And we learn it's because the Canaanites, their evil will mature to such a degree that God would say, okay, now it's time to judge. So then the children of Abraham come into the land and take possession of it. 400 years. 400 years. The only land that Abraham owned, and we're going to find this out, is the land he buried his loved ones in, trusting and believing in the promise that God said this land was going to be theirs. In faith, he buried the seed, if you will, there, or the seeds. 400 years of not seeing it. The Hebrew writer, which I more and more believe it's Paul, said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Even though they were promised the land, they understood something. The land was not their eternal home. No, no, no. Their eternal home was with him who promised these things. The trust and the faith grows from that. Not the promise itself, but the one who promises. Tozer, in his beautiful way, writes it this way. He said, any promise that God ever made, God has to, listen, overfill it. Bless you. The reason being that God is so great, his heart is so kind, his desire is so intense, and tremendous, language cannot express it. Not Greek, nor English, nor any other language can adequately express God and his promises. If you promise something, do you fulfill that promise? To your kids, or to maybe your boss, or whatever? Is your name on it? You feel it, I hope. I say something, I'm gonna do it. And that's based on what I believe my character should be. But my character is not perfect. Not now. His is perfect. So see, when he promises something, it's based on his perfection. It's based on who he is. It's based on his character. And saying that, then we can say, well, then we, if you will, the old adage, we could take it to the bank. We could trust our lives with it and believe that these things are so because God declared it as such. It is so. So see, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now you are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain. Not home. Not home yet. Not home. But see, what Abraham could do, if you will, if you did, as Sarah standing next to him or maybe walking with him, he's saying to her, this is all ours. Whole land you see is ours. Sarah could say, how do you know that? We don't even have a house here. We live in tents. Because God said so. Yeah, but I don't see anything. You see his creation, don't you? Well, yeah. You see what he's done for us? Well, we don't have a son yet. But he promised us a son. He promised. Promise was as good as a promise could be. God has promised us some wonderful things. But do we take them to heart? Do we believe that he is true? Now remember something, they were going to go into slavery, but God says, I'm going to pull them out of that slavery. Isn't that something that we can relate to? Paul says, but thank God that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? You're free, is the word. You're free, well, not because you say it or I say it, because God said it. You're free. Now we have to step back and understand something. The promise given to me that I'm free, and if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I must appropriate that promise. I must accept it. Trust in Him, not necessarily the promise, but trust in Him who promised that to be true. And then I learn to walk, casting away every weight and sin that so easily besets me. And you think, oh, if it was that easy. Let's go on. Look at verse 8. Then he gave him a covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot 12 patriarchs. So blessed Isaac, laughter has come into the world from that promise. But he was giving a sign. That sign was what? Circumcision. It was a covenant, if you will. A sign and a seal of that covenant of grace that God gave to Abraham. His descendants, notice something. Stephen is saying all this before the law. It was God's grace. It was God's covenant. It was just, if you will, confirming that covenant in our own flesh. Kind of like us, really, if you look at Colossians 2:11. In Him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, His hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You and I, too. Free. Have a covenant of grace with God. A covenant of grace. A grace that cannot wear out. Why? Because, again, we have to go back to the character of God. And the character of God is perfect. No flaw. No shadow of turning. No look up my sleeve tricks. No. What God declares, God says, is so. And then He looks at each of us and just says, Jesus said to Martha, do you believe this? I know. It can be very difficult, can't it? There was a missionary. And this missionary, he starting to have, if you will, appendicitis, and he knew he had to get to the hospital, but he was in China in 41, if you will, 1941. And if you know your history, that's during World War II. And he left, but he left his on one of those things called? I forgot what they're called. You know, the guy walking with, and he's sitting in the back. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen it enough. That's how he got there. Yes, thank you. But he left his wife and his two kids behind. Now, not knowing that what was going to happen, because see, the general in the Chinese army went to the village and said, the Japanese are coming. You've got to get out of here. Well, she had a very young baby, and a toddler was like, there's no way I can go and leave with these kids and survive. I have to stay here. I have to trust God. I have to trust God that He will provide for me, that He will keep me safe. So what she did was every day when she woke up, she would tear off the calendar in her room. And every day a scripture would pop out. So early the next morning, she tore off a page from the wall of the calendar. It read Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. The town emptied that day. The next morning, Margaret arose, feeling abandoned. The new verse on the calendar was Psalm 9:10. Thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee. The next morning, she arose, the distant sounds of gunfire, and worried about food for her children. The calendar verse was Genesis 50:21. I will nourish you and your little ones. An old woman suddenly popped in with a pail of steaming goat's milk. I don't know how that sounds appetizing at all, but hey, if you're hungry, right? And another straggler arrived with a basket of eggs. Through the day, sounds of warfare grew louder, and during the night, Margaret prayed for deliverance. The next morning, she tore the page from the calendar to read Psalm 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. The battle was looming closer, and Margaret didn't go to bed that night. Invasion seemed imminent, but the next morning, all was quiet. Suddenly, villagers began returning to their homes. The colonel knocked on the door. For some reason, he told her the Japanese had withdrawn their troops. No one could understand it, but the danger had passed. They were safe. Margaret glanced at her calendar and felt that she had been reading the handwritten writing of a love letter from God. Dramatic? Yeah. Why? Because life can be dramatic, can it? Life can be hard. Life can just suck the life right out of you. It's a struggle. And sometimes it's a struggle just because all we have, if you will, is a promise. A promise from God. A promise that He says He'll never leave nor forsake you. A promise that God says, I see you through. A promise of understanding. He says, you are now a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things are new. Promise, understanding. He says, come out then from them. Come out. Don't touch what's unclean. And I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters. See, God's desire for each of us is to hold to and accept what promises He's given to us. And that can be hard at times. We can all admit to that. But if you see, if it was just a promise that we hold on to, then again, it could be wrapped up, burned up, and torn paper. But it's not like that. See, we hold something that we have that's eternal, and that's why it's never been destroyed, and it can't be destroyed. It can't be disproved. Why? Because He wrote it. It's God's Word. There are, if you will, 31,101 verses in the Bible, but out of those there are 8,810 promises, and out of those there are 7,487 promises from God to man. So if you will, about a fourth of what you have in your hand is a promise of God to you, to me. Do you think He kind of holds up His promises as being pretty important? Still not convinced? How about this? For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, Jesus, amen, to the glory of God through us. See, He's not withholding promises. They will be fulfilled. But how do we live our lives now, in these promises? How do we change from what we were to what we are? You are different. You have it all over. The spiritual world already knows. You're His. They can only go so far. They can't touch you. Why? Because you're His. And the promises that He has for each of us are powerful and true. And we can hold on to them because He holds on to us. The reality then comes to just a simple truth. If I were to wake up tomorrow and it was different. Do you ever have that prayer? Oh, Lord, tomorrow, let tomorrow I wake up and the struggles and the temptations and the health problems and everything be different tomorrow, Lord, tomorrow. And then you wake up and you realize the ache, the pain, the struggle, the temptation, the sin, everything's still the same. But if you could wake up tomorrow and it's all different, what would it be like? One writer put it this way, if I woke up different today, I would believe in your word. I would receive your grace and peace. I would pray believing in your promises and I would appropriate them. I would not go by what I feel. I would not live in the past. I would leave that sin behind. I would never leave your presence. I would be filled with your spirit. I would walk in your way. I would live in your love. I would enjoy today. What would you write? What is it in your life that you feel like God has abandoned? What is it that He has promised you and you're still waiting? Are you looking at your circumstances? Are you looking at the waves? Are you looking at the physical struggles, temptations? Or are we looking to Him? Who says that all. I looked it up. That word all. It's all. All promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes, and in Him, so be it. See, again, it goes back to Jesus looking at each of us and say, do you believe this? What would you write? What's your list? What is it you're crying out? Did you notice the writer, though? It was all perspective on Him. We sang it already. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm a sojourner and a foreigner in this land. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm walking through. But walking through, I'm His child. And He's promised me something, just as He's promised you, that where you tread your feet, you shall reign and rule. Oh, not to get heady with that, because it's in Him that we reign. It's through Christ. So let's not get goofy about this. But the point is that you shall overcome. You shall walk in the power and grace of His Spirit for eternity. But He says we can start now if we just believe. But I'll never leave you. What's your list? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, as we've looked at Abraham and the promises that You gave him, how he was able to walk in them. Lord, as that we know his story, we know that it was not perfect. We know that there were times that he did doubt, Lord, but ultimately he stood steadfast in the pure promises. Because of that, it was accounted unto him righteousness. And just as we stand in the promise in Christ Jesus, that we are born again, that we are new creations, that the old has passed away, and that all things are new. Lord, my prayer for each of us, that we'd spend some quiet time with You. And get honest and real what that means to us. what would look different tomorrow? In fact, let's start today. 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 What would be different today? And ultimately, Lord, we find that it really is ultimate trust and faith in you. Hear our prayer, Lord. We know you do. Hear our cry, Lord. We know you do. Wipe our tears, Lord. We know you do. Strengthen us, Lord. We know you will. Guide us, Lord. It's your desire. Bring us, Lord, into your presence. It's what you want. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church and each of us. In his name, the name above every name. In his name, all the promises are guaranteed. In his name, we are saved and counted as righteous. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.